So we can see from our handout this morning and from our PowerPoint, our so great salvation is the topic of what looking at 1 Peter verses 10, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. You know, friends, salvation from man's has been man's greatest need today. Not all know this, but Peter writes this letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion, scattered Jewish churches that accepted Christ as their personal Savior from sin. This is a circular letter that would travel through modern-day northern Turkey to a number of churches, mostly made up of Jews, as Peter's ministry was to the Jewish people, but it wasn't exclusively to that. These folks were in Christ. They were saved by the grace of God. They had come out of Judaism. They had seen that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They had trusted Him as their personal Savior. And now they had come to faith in Him, and here they're gathering together. They're part of the universal body of Christ, which we all are that are saved. But like us, they're gathering together in different locations, different places, to hear the Word of God, to be taught God's truth. And Peter writes this letter as the Spirit of God has come upon him to write this letter and to set forth, especially in verses 1 through 12, the greatness of our salvation. And that's what we've looked at here, and that's in Roman numeral 1 on your handout. This is the section we've been in. Suffering in relation to God's plan of salvation. Why were they suffering? Well, they were part of the dispersion. They had been scattered through persecution. They had identified with Jesus Christ. And although we've identified with Jesus Christ, you know, we live in the United States of America and probably this community or surrounding communities, and we have our own issues, trials. We suffer and we face difficulties. So we need to know about our suffering and how it relates to God's plan of salvation. Verses 2 through 12 specifically talk about this plan of salvation. Verse 1 is the introduction to the letter. Peter's the writer, and he's writing to the dispersion. Again, those scattered abroad. Let's look at that verse for a minute. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Northern day modern Turkey is the region this is. And what is he writing about? He's giving instructive encouragement for these believers to heed regarding suffering in their lives in relation to salvation. Everybody has trials. Everyone has difficulties in life. And that's why you might be thinking, where's the joy in my Christian life? How can I rejoice? Well, Peter's going to tell us how to do that. And he's writing this letter so that we might understand it even more clearly. Let's just read, and I'm going to read and comment from verses 2 through 12, and then we'll focus on verses 10, 11, and 12, and I'll give you the principles here in just a minute. Notice what he says to these folks in verse 2. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They had been under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and that's why they had been brought to faith. For what? For obedience to faith, and that resulted in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These folks had been purified from their sin. God the Father knew from eternity past by His foreknowledge that they would respond in faith. He sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict these folks, and you and I, and the rest of the world, that they need to be saved. And He says, grace to you, verse 2, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, in light of these difficulties and trials, think of the blessings you have. What are they? Well, we have an inheritance. Well, first of all, we have been born again. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Matter of fact, believers are kept by the power of God through their initial faith for that salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this now, in light of your difficulties, you can greatly, what? Rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, and trials are needy, you have been grieved through various trials, issues and difficulties in life. Now, why do we need those trials? He's going to tell us that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen Him, you love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet you believe, you put faith in Him. You can rejoice with joy inexpressible and it's full of glory. Rejoice in those trials and those setbacks and hard times. This is what Peter says. Because God is working things together in your life for good. Receiving the end of your faith, the very salvation of your souls. Now, of this salvation, that's what we're looking at today. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, those prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, church-age believers, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, how through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels desire to look into. So, we were trying to pull from this passage of Scripture a number of messages in verses message 2 through 5. Now we're looking at a number of principles. What do we need to note? And this is on your handout now. If you want to fill in a blank, you'll catch on quickly. When suffering and facing difficult trials, God wants to encourage you, first of all, to remember that what the triune God has already accomplished or already done for you in saving you from sin and spiritual ruin. God the Father chose you in eternity past. God the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and showed you your need of Jesus Christ. You trusted Him by God's amazing grace and you were sprinkled, purified from your sin. You're now in Christ. Think of that when you're suffering, when the difficulties and hardships come in your life. Because they're going to come. There's just no doubt about that. Secondly, we were told to realize God's grace is sufficient for you, for your every need, and God's peace is available to you in time. Thus, you need to have that grace of God is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and God's peace that's ongoing peace is available to you as you walk by faith, trusting the Lord more and more. Thirdly, we looked at the fact that repeatedly we're to praise God for what He has already accomplished in His blessing of you. Okay? What are some of those blessings? Well, we were born again. We have a living hope. We have a future inheritance reserved in heaven to look forward to. And you are presently being kept for that future day by the omnipotent power of God. We don't keep ourselves. He keeps us. Praise God for that. And we need to understand and note that. Number four, we noted, we need to recognize and embrace a divine perspective about suffering and trials in this life. Look at these two verses again. In this you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials are grievous. Trials are hard. Trials are difficult in our lives. Why are they needed, though? They're needed because an easy life teaches nothing. God puts bumps along the road so that we can grow. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, is your faith genuine or isn't it? And that's why when it's tried, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found at the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why when the tests are passed by God's amazing grace, this can result in a future reward here called great praise, great honor, and great glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you need to have a divine perspective about trials because by nature we don't have a divine perspective about trials. Now last week, we looked at this fifth one, that we're to rejoice greatly in the Lord sustained by love for and faith in Jesus Christ. Love in our hearts for Christ covers a multitude of sins between us and keeps us from nitpicking one another to death. Then faith in Christ concerning the promises of God sustains us as we walk by faith day by day. Not only as Jesus as our Savior, but He wants to be Lord of our life now. He wants to govern your life so that what you do and how you think is based on His goodness to you. See? Thus, as we draw near to Him, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, this section has been all about salvation. But let's look at the next verse again now here. Verse 10. Of this salvation. Notice that those three words. Of this salvation. The Bible's greatest theme is the glory of God, but a prominent theme is the salvation of sinful men. Now, how do I know that? Let me just give you a few verses on that that you can think about before I give you the next principle. Matthew 1:21 says, "And you shall call His name Jesus." Why is that? "For He will save His people from their sins." Jesus means Jehovah saves. So the whole message was that Christ came with a message to do what? To save us from our sins. Now, this is a direct reference to the people of Israel, but it's going to have a reference to the people of the whole world as well, because Israel rejected Him. We get part of that as we trust in Him. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to think about these verses and think about what I'm going to teach you this morning about salvation. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, delivered, rescued." From what? From sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. The three tenses of salvation. Okay, look at another one. Acts 4:12, Peter said in Acts 4, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And the word "must" here is the particle again of absolute necessity. You're not going to go to heaven unless you come to Christ and be saved. He's the Savior of mankind. He's who you need to understand and know. Here's one more. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world," what? "To save sinners." Notice he says, "of who I am," present tense, "I'm the chief of sinners." Although when you get saved, you become a saint of God, we're still sinners saved by grace. We need to keep understanding and we need to keep noting that. So today let's look at another principle. And this is the sixth principle. We need to reflect on God's grace and His great plan and provision of salvation for you. Of this salvation. This is the key. This is what we're looking at. And this is what we need to understand. Amazingly, Peter takes us back in this passage to Old Testament times when His grace salvation was foretold by the prophets. You turn that down just a little bit. It's kind of hollow in here. Thank you. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 again. Look there with me. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you today, believers, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, those prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, Peter's day and our day today, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So what are the points that Peter wants to make? And I put 4 points on your handout, A, B, C, and D, and then some sub-points that we're going to look at under these that we need to look at. What's the first point here? God's grace salvation was foretold in the Old Testament times by the Holy Spirit utilizing human prophets to get the job done. Okay? Human prophets to get the job done. So the question to ask is, we look at this passage now, who predicted this salvation that Peter's talking about? Well, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this. And the question then you could ask is, how did they do this? And I haven't got a lot of room on your paper, but maybe you can just look up here and catch this here, what I have to say. Well, first of all, by divine inspiration and the gift of prophecy, because prophecy was a viable gift in the Old Testament and in the early church before the one aspect of the gift of prophecy passed off the scene. Okay? Now, what do I mean by this? Well, prophecy has two aspects. What are those two aspects that we saw in the early church and we see in the Old Testament? First of all, that of foretelling future events before they happen. Like the book of Revelation is prophecy. John foretold us of what the future holds. We just studied that book. This is what I mean by foretelling, telling it before it happens. And that's usually what, when you think about an Old Testament prophet, they were foretelling and pointing down the road to Peter's day and even to the future. You think of Daniel, what he wrote about the revelation and that to come. But prophecy has a second aspect, kind of what I do here today, that of forthtelling. In other words, proclaiming or preaching the Word of God as God showed them. Now, both were probably utilized by the prophets in those days. So, prophecy was viable even in the early church. They still did some foretelling, but they also foretold the Word of God. They preached it. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm telling you what the Scripture is saying. We're breaking down 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 and explaining it so that you can understand it. That's what I mean by foretelling. That's what Bible teachers should do. So there was this divine inspiration, the gift of prophecy. But number two, there was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Notice that in this passage, again, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, friends. Very true. God the Holy Spirit was deeply involved in teaching them and indicating these words. Now the word indicating means to make known, to reveal, or to show. It's in the imperfect tense, He kept on showing them these things. It's in the active voice, He chose to do this, and it's in the indicative mood, this is a reality or fact. How they knew what the future would hold. How? By the Spirit of Christ that was in them, by divine inspiration and the gift of prophecy. That's how they would know these things. Okay? Next question. What made this prophecy unique or special? Well, it concerned the grace of God that would come to Peter's generation, to our generation today. I mean, the church age has spanned since the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years, right? So it's come to this generation, the grace of God. Now, friends, there's always been the grace of God. We need to understand that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. If it hadn't been, those Old Testament Jews had been up a creek without a paddle. You know, they needed to understand that. But apart from the glory of God and the salvation of God, there's hardly a greater theme in Scripture than the grace of God. Okay? Now, what do we mean by the grace of God? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says it's an unmerited gift from God, God's unmerited favor for you and me. And we use this acronym to explain it so well. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God, who owns all the riches, sent His only Son to die for you and me. Now look at the verse here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became impoverished or poor, that's called His incarnation, that you through His poverty, death on the cross, might become spiritually enriched. Christ died for you. And He bore your sins so that you can partake of the grace of God today, friends. This is very, very important that you would understand this. Now, most people think about the fact that they think they can somehow indebt God to them via their works, and there's human effort towards God, and now God owes them a reward called heaven. That's not true. Not true. Grace says you don't do anything but just sit, faith, rest, and put your faith in Christ who did it for you. He's the one that earns merit with God, and now God gives you the gift of eternal life through simple faith. And this is so foreign to how we can normally think. We think somehow we've got to get in there and do it ourselves. You know, Nike theology. Just do it. You'll never do it. And that's why we need God's amazing grace. And that's why as believers today, we stand at the funnel of God's grace. And God's grace is funneled to us through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, you've missed out on the salvation that God wants to give you by His grace. Well, the question is, as we think of the grace of God, question again, were they interested in this subject? They were absolutely interested in it. Matter of fact, look at verse 10 again. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and they have searched carefully. So the answer to this here is that they were fascinated about it. What did they do? They had inquired, they had sought out or investigated about this. And secondly, they had searched carefully, been very diligent in their efforts about understanding the grace of God. Because we can hardly grasp the grace of God. I mean, we saw it for a point of time and we trusted Christ, but then when it comes to the Christian life, we think we have to do it. Nike theology again, instead of faith resting in what He's done for you, allow the Spirit of God now to capture your thinking and collapse by faith in Jesus Christ. And trust Him. That's why, although they were fascinated, we should be fascinated yet today.
And that's one of the challenges I'm going to make for you at the end here, by the grace of God. But both of these inquired and searched diligently or carefully are in the active voice, which meaning they chose to inquire and search about this. Now, the question to ask is, what was their dilemma? What was going on in their life that made them search or inquire or look carefully about all of this? Well, again, here's a dispensational chart. Now, we live in the church age. The cross is right here. It's not on this particular chart. And the next event on our calendar is the rapture of the church of the saved to heaven. The Old Testament prophets basically lived here in Israel under the law. See, under the law. And what did the law say then? Now, there was grace there, but what did the law say? What was the proposition of the law? Obey to be blessed or disobey to be cursed. I mean, thank goodness we're not under the law today. The law was good and just and holy, Paul tells us in Romans, but we're under the grace of God. That's what we need to understand. So they're looking at grace in a way like, wow, this is amazing what we're seeing here about the grace of God for the future. See? And although there had always been grace available to God's people, these Old Testament prophets were functioning under the dispensation of the law, which said if you don't obey, you can expect to be cursed. See, there was a covenant, a different type of arrangement with God with the Jews in the Old Testament versus those of us today. Okay? Now, look at verse 11 with me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. They were searching concerning who would be, what would be the appointed time this grace would appear in a way that it hadn't appeared prior to this time. Okay? So we know from Scripture today, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. That's what Israel functioned under. But grace and truth, friends, came through Jesus Christ. And that's why we focus on Him. He is the Jehovah of the old, Jesus of the new. And that's why if you don't come to Jesus Christ in faith, you can't come to God today. God has stated that over and over again. Jesus stated that. Okay? But with the coming, this all would come through Jesus Christ who would be the Messiah at that time. Now, the question to ask in light of these things, in light of what Scripture teaches, is what does this teach us about the divine inspiration of Scripture? This is a very important question that I want you to understand and note and to see something about it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I got it right here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's why what the Old Testament prophets saw under the Spirit of Christ, what the New Testament teachers taught was under the Spirit of Christ. What does it teach us? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this. It tells us not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, why did God give it? Verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. So, it isn't that there's just some Scripture we need to look at, but all Scripture. Although God gave all Scripture to the people, some of it is written specifically to the church, New Testament epistles specifically. But we can go to the Old Testament and see principles there. We're going to study 1 and 2 Samuel to look at the life of Samuel, Saul, and David. They're going to learn some principles, but we're going to have to go back to the New Testament and update it to under what grace teaches us. See? But all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us. Here's another passage, 2 Peter. Let's go there. Turn right in your Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1, we'll jump in at verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," that's the Bible, "which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now notice Peter says, "Know this first, that no
prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We can't take it and just twist it to say what we want it to say. Why is that? Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, what we want, but holy men of God, these Old Testament prophets, Peter, Paul, others who wrote the New Testament, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's the very Spirit of Christ superintending the writing of Scripture so that we can understand and we can know what God wants for us. And that's why the Spirit of Christ was upon those Old Testament prophets, and although they wrote of the grace of God that was to come, Peter is reminding us here in this passage in 1 Peter 1 about that very thing. Thus it focuses us today on God's amazing grace, what God has done for us in His kindness and His love. He sent His Son to die, pay a penalty which we could never pay so that we could go to heaven on His ability and His grace. Okay? So what we have here today, friends, is a reliable revelation of the very mind of God, meaning you can trust your Bible. And although this Bible is not the original, it was a translation from the original, through textual criticism, that what we have is a very reliable revelation. Scripture calls it the mind of Christ, which means you can trust your Bible completely and thoroughly. Thus, you need to read it, study it, meditate upon it, treasure it as your own. If you want to know how to be saved from a hell you deserve to a heaven you do not, look in God's Word for your answers. And that's why God has given us His words in written form, because how do we communicate? Through words. How does God communicate to us? Through words. And that's why He wrote it down so that we can study it. And that's what we want to do here by the grace of God. Now, some people say, how can I know that I can even trust my Bible? Let me give you five reasons. So this is not on your handout. This is just an extra here. Five reasons to believe the Bible is the Word of God. First of all, it's supernatural unity. 66 books written by 40 different authors in three different languages, yet with one message, the glory of God. From old to the new, it has supernatural unity. And it's been likened to someone who writes a great musical movement and would come in every 100 years, sit down at a piano and write a piece of that movement, and after 1,600 years, the whole thing comes together perfectly. That's what our Bible is. It has supernatural unity. Secondly, there's fulfilled prophecy. We're looking at we're going to look at some of those this morning here, and a little bit longer, a little bit later here. There's a number of things that were prophesied or foretold that have come to pass, and many more that have not come to pass that we looked at even in the book of Revelation. Thirdly, there's its amazing uniqueness. It has the message. What is it? You're saved by grace through faith. And that's why every other religion, you have to work to get to heaven. In this book, you don't work. You trust another, Jesus Christ. You rest in what He's done for you. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why this book has been around. It's still the world's bestseller. It's millions and millions of copies have been published, and although people are trying to undermine it, it is absolutely a unique book that you need to understand and know it. There's archaeology. Wherever the archaeological spade and shovel has gone, and they dug up artifacts, it's proved the truth of Bible. And that's why we can trust our Bible. Take the Dead Sea Scrolls, for instance. Very recent discovery. And they're always discovering more things. And they're looking at them, they can put them and fit them right into the history which God's Word has set forth before in the past. And then there's always the testimony of Jesus Christ. He believed the Bible was the Word of God. Good enough for Him, good enough for me, good enough for you. And I trust that's true. Five good reasons that you can believe your Bible. So under this first subheading here, letter A, God's grace salvation was foretold in Old Testament times by the Spirit of Christ utilizing human prophets to get the job done. Now let's look again at verses 10 as we go back to 1 Peter, and we'll move ahead to the second 10 verses through 12 here. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, those prophets, it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us or for us,
They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We won't read the rest of the verse there. Second principle that we want to look at here, letter B, is that God's great salvation was provided in New Testament times by the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We see that in these particular verses. You know, and I mentioned this before, as we think of the Old Testament prophets, you know, they look down the corridors of time, and here we see the mountain peaks of prophecy. Here's the Old Testament prophets, and as they look down the corridor of time, what did they see? Well, they saw the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, some verses. They saw Calvary, His first coming to earth. They saw the Antichrist who had come in Daniel chapter 7. They saw the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, the kingdom which is yet to come, the destruction of the earth by fire, a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city descending, which we studied in Revelation. What didn't the Old Testament prophets see? They didn't see the valley of the church between the mountain peaks of prophecy. And that's why the church is a New Testament mystery to those Old Testament prophets that New Testament teachers had to reveal and set forth. Okay? So they looked down the corridors of time and they saw these things and they predicted, but it wasn't until the church age, until Christ came, that there was the fulfillment of these things through His suffering and death. But in their thinking, they're wondering, how does all of this fit together? I mean, can you imagine this Old Testament prophet? Here the Messiah is supposed to come and suffer on the one hand, and He's supposed to come in glory here in the kingdom on the other hand. How in the world is this going to fit together? And that's why Israel in the Old Testament, and this guy is a representative of Israel as he read the Scriptures, he could not understand there would be the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The first coming is He would come as a lamb and sacrifice His life, Isaiah 53. And the second coming, He would come as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as a victorious sovereign, Isaiah chapter 11. And they could not see those two comings of Christ that we can see today. And this is important. I mean, we look back and it's 2020, especially if you have the Spirit of God. They're looking forward and they're thinking, how is all of this going to work out? See, it was a mystery. It was hard for them to understand and know. Now, the question to ask is you think of Peter, did Peter understand this at the first? And the answer to that is, no, he did not. How do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple passages. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. Put a marker here and let's go back. Peter didn't get it either. And he was a saved man, although he did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him until after Pentecost. We're in Matthew 16. This is before the cross. So the Lord has been doing miracles. Let's jump in at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay. "But who do you think that I am, men?" Simon Peter, the spokesman again, he stands up and says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Absolutely correct. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Obviously, the Spirit of God was working here. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, your confession of who I am, I will build my church." I'm building the church on myself, my death and resurrection. "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. Why is that? Because He hasn't finished His mission yet. And now notice these next few verses now. He's going to give them a new plan. Verse 21. "From that time," you could put the word in there, "forward," "from that time on, Jesus now began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Peter, right away, takes him by the arm and he takes him aside. Probably he says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine that? Saying, Oh, no, this isn't going to happen to you, Lord. No way, we're not going to let that happen. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, you get behind me. You're thinking like Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You want what you want. You don't know what my Heavenly Father wants. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. Did Peter understand this? He did not. Let's go to chapter 26. See it again. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. They were in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. We'll jump in here in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, and here's an Old Testament quote, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You're all going to run. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. I'm true blue. I'll hang in there. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, this night before the cock rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he did. Did he understand that Christ had to suffer and die? He did not understand these things. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Well, the Lord knew better, doesn't he? And luckily, we weren't there. We'd have done the same thing, just like Peter. That's the point. That's the problem right there. Peter did not understand that he needed to die and that then he could bring the kingdom when he comes the second time. He wanted that kingdom to come. Here's the next point. Though initially rejecting the truth that Jesus Christ would suffer and die, what does Peter now emphasize in this epistle? Well, he emphasizes Christ's death and resurrection. Let's go there. He caught on. And that's why we need to be taught so we catch on to these things. And let's look again at verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating that when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come and die, but was manifest in these last times for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. His epistle is full of the death and resurrection of Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Spiritual healing, not physical healing. And let's look at 3:18 as long as we're here. 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So what is he preaching here? The death and resurrection of Christ. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Now, what are the glories that followed Christ's sufferings? Well, there's a number of things. I'll just go through these quickly, first of all. There was the resurrection of Christ. We'll talk about that specifically next week at Easter, of a resurrection message on the value of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had a new glorified body, and we're going to have one just like his one day. There's the ascension of Christ, a welcome home, as he went back to heaven so he could send the Spirit of God to minister to us in this church age. There's the enthronement of Christ in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. That's the place of authority and honor. Why? Because Christ paid for the sins of the world, and God the Father is honoring him. If you don't come to Christ in faith, you don't come to God. That's the bottom line there. There's the second coming of Christ, both for His saints, that's the rapture, that's our hope, that's imminent perhaps today. And then there's He's coming with His saints at the revelation when He returns 7 years later, all part of the second coming of Christ. Well, He will be, that's a glory for Him. He'll be glorified in both of those. And then there's the future reign of Christ on earth in the millennial kingdom when He will reign in Jerusalem on earth, and the heavens rule will come to earth and be established. at that particular time. And we looked at that in great deal when we studied the book of Revelation just not too long ago. Well, in light of all these things, in light of the sufferings of Christ and the glories, how should all this encourage you in your trials, in your difficulties in life? I mean, what's this mean to me, Pastor? Give me the facts here. Well, remember this. Suffering precedes glory. Even for Christ, He went to the cross and suffered. Philippians chapter 2. You know, maybe you should look at that. Let's go there. You see that. Philippians chapter 2. Even for Christ. Philippians 2:5. Paul writes to the Philippian believers and tries to get them to rejoice and uses Christ as an example of the fact that suffering precedes glory. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How did he think about issues? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? He was God. He still is God. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, that's the kenosis, taking the form of a bondservant, a human being, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice that. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Suffering preceded glory even for Christ. How do we know that? Verse 9. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those things in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You either make that confession now while you're virtually alive, or you'll make it after you're dead. But if you don't do it now, you'll go to hell and do it. Because everyone is going to bend the knee and bow to Him. And remember, suffering precedes glory. Let me give you a few verses here. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We live now in hard times. We're looking forward to a better time in the future. That's the hope every believer has. How about 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18? "For our light affliction now, which is but for a moment in light of eternity, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory then. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just temporary. Our physical bodies are temporary. This building is temporary. It won't be here forever. But the things which are not seen, the true spiritual realities, are eternal." And that's why you must see them by faith and embrace them by faith in your Christian life. Okay, you're in 1 Peter. Go back here to chapter 1 for a minute. Let's look at a couple more verses. Look at 6 and 7 again. "In this you greatly rejoice now, though now, right now, for a little while, if need be, you're in terrible hardship trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, now may be found to the praise, honor, and glory, when in the future, at the revelation, at the coming of Jesus Christ." Okay? Suffering precedes glory. Look at 1:13. Next week's, or 2 weeks from now's message. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're living now in light of eternity. We're living by faith. We're walking and trusting the Lord in light of that. Look at chapter 4 with me of 1 Peter, verse 13 as well. Look at 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But here's what you need to do. Rejoice, believer, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings now, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy then." So you see this balance, friends. And it's over and over again. How should this all encourage you in your trials? This is the way it is. And that's why you need to embrace this by faith, or you won't make it. You'll struggle and have hardship. Well, what does this teach us about the reliability of God's Word, including yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecy? It teaches us this.
that God keeps His Word. So trust Him in light of what He says. Walk in faith. Depend upon the Lord. Keep turning to Him in your hardships, in your trials in life. Secondly, if past prophecies were fulfilled literally and historically, and there's 109 prophecies that have been fulfilled concerning Christ, so the rest of Scripture, another 224, I think, will be fulfilled literally in God's time. So bank on it as true. Trust the Word of God, friends. You need to do that in your Christian life. You need to trust the Word of God. Back to 1 Peter 1, look at verse 12 with me again. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels desire to look into. Third principle. C. God's grace salvation was preached to these scattered pilgrims by means of the Holy Spirit, utilizing believers to evangelize them with the gospel message. Pretty simple principle, but there it is. This God's grace salvation, again, these prophets were looking at this whole aspect of a grace salvation. Now, salvation has always been by grace through faith. But there were a lot of other stipulations made in the Old Testament that the Jew had to do to be in good favor with God. We need to just trust Him. Okay? Just trust Christ. So the bottom line in light of this is what do the unsaved really need? What do they really need? Well, they need to be evangelized via the gospel of the grace of God so they can be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God, which can result in salvation both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Gentile. For you and for me. And we need to give them the gospel message. See? We need to give them the gospel message. Now, the question is, why do they need this so desperately? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll show you why. So that we don't forget this. And sometimes you think, why don't people see this? Why don't they get it? Why didn't you get it? It took me 30 years to get this. I didn't get saved till I was 30. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us why they don't get it. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The lost don't see this. Whose mind the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded them, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at the next verse. So what does Paul say? For we do not preach ourselves. Oh no, we're not preaching grace, gospel, Bible, church. Come on. No church can save, including this one. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So the point is, Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved. Only the gospel can break through that blindness and save them by grace through faith. And that's why people need to hear that message. See? Now the question, does God oftentimes use the unknown to do this? And the answer to that is, yes, He does. Notice verse 12 goes on to say, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Who are the those? Doesn't tell us who the those are. Some people that had heard the message and maybe been chased out of Jerusalem, had gone to northern areas of Turkey and had witnessed. And that's why God uses whatever. He'll use you, He'll use me if we're willing to speak for Him. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, the gospel needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because God knows in heaven who's open, who isn't, and that's why we need to be open and receptive. And that's why we do fair evangelism in the summer. And hopefully we can get people to sit down and listen to us as we present the gospel to them. We understand they're spiritually blinded by Satan. They don't know the truth of Scripture. They think they have to work to get to heaven. You don't have to work. You need to trust Jesus Christ. And that's why God uses His Word wherever and whenever He can. It's the truth of God that He uses more than people or methods, although He uses people like you and me, and He uses methods, but it's His truth. See?
And that's why, look and notice this verse. Psalm 138:2, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name and your loving kindness, that's His grace, and your truth. Notice that. Why is that? Because you have magnified your word above your very name. God says, my word will not come back. I have magnified the word of God and the truth of God above the name of God. Wow. God wants to get His truth out. And He wants us to do it. So the question is, how is evangelism best done? Well, it's best done through a clear presentation of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be vertically in tune and clear on what we present to people so that they can understand salvation is by grace. It's not based upon your works. It's by grace through faith. And that's why when you trust Christ, you can have eternal life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's why we need to preach Christ and the cross and Him crucified and risen again by the power of the Spirit of God. Very, very important. Last principle. God's great salvation is presently being intensely pondered by the angels. Imagine that. That's what the end of verse 12 says. Imagine that. Question. Are angels interested in God's grace plan of salvation? And the truth of the matter is they are absolutely fascinated by it. These things angels desire to look into. Verse 12 goes on to say. Now that word desire is an interesting word. It's the Greek word epithymio, which speaks of a strong desire, sometimes used as a lust for evil things. You know, in Galatians 5 it talks about the flesh is lusting. But the Spirit also desires. So it's the same word used in both. It speaks of a strong desire. And this word here is in the present tense. They kept on desiring to look carefully into all of this. It's in the active voice. They chose to do this. And it's in the indicative mood, which means this was the fact or reality about these angels. They're looking. They're examining these amazing things. See? It's absolutely amazing. The question then to ask is, why do angels have this desire? That's a good question. Here's the answer. Because God's amazing grace and salvation by grace was never offered to the angels, only to fallen mankind. Now, when those angels that fell with Satan, He took a third of them with Him, God never says, oh, I'm going to try to save you angels. He never did that. Why? Back up to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll show you why. Some angels are elect, some are fallen. That's just the way it is. And even though man fell, now why did God pick man to redeem? Because we were created in His image, that's why. But notice Hebrews 2:9. It says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. He wasn't an angel, He was a human being. Why did He come? For the suffering of death. Now He's crowned with glory and honor. Why? That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Everyone. Not angels. For men. For you and I. Who be saved by God's amazing grace. Okay? That's okay. Let's go back now. Although they are God's ministers, Hebrews 1:14 tells us, sent to minister, they are also watchful spectators of God's grace plan of salvation. What are they observing with wonder? Well, they're observing the grace, God's grace towards fallen mankind. You know, absolutely amazing. God's grace towards fallen mankind. They were present when Christ came into the world on that first Christmas night. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice as well, that this great joy was not for just a certain group of people, but to all people, unlimited. For there is born to you a day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What does a Savior do? He saves from sin those who want to be saved. He won't save anybody that doesn't want to be saved. And that's why Paul's whole ministry in Ephesians chapter 3, look at this passage, it's kind of lengthy, but I put it up here. 3:8-12, to me, Paul, he's writing, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace, the message of grace that he's talking about, was given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all those people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Notice it was hidden. Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now notice this, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. God is building His church today. To who? To the principalities and powers. That's to the angels in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. In whom is in reference to who? Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and access with confidence. How do we get that? That's how you get saved right there. Through faith in Him. And that's why we can operate by faith and walk with faith, trusting the Lord moment by moment, day by day. That's what God wants. But who is this written for? That the angels, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. The angels are spectators. They're watching. They're thinking, this is absolutely amazing. See? Look at another verse. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You mean to say that stinker Dave Knutson gets to get to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? That's right. Because there came a point in my life when I changed my mind about Jesus Christ. Instead of swearing in His name, I trusted Him as my personal Savior. Because He died for me on the cross. So that I could be saved by grace through faith. And that's why God left stinkers like me and you into heaven by grace through faith. You can't earn your way. I could never earn my way, nor can you. It's all free. That's what grace really is. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. Praise God for that. So the bottom line is here, is what does all this mean to you? Well, let me ask you, first of all, to the unsaved, are you saved? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, have you received this so great salvation? This is the most important decision you will ever make. But only you can make it. I can't do it for you. You must choose to trust Christ to be saved. Now, how does this translate? Let me show this to you again. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ also be made alive. Every one of us started out in Adam like this, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God sent His Son, and on that cross He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. And He died and rose again. And if we would put our faith, if we would believe and trust in Him, God will then take us, again, you can hardly see this red line over here, through the cross, we are crucified with Christ, we were buried and raised, and we're now placed into Christ. Is that you? Where do you stand? Are you in Adam? And in Adam all die. Are you in Christ? In Christ all are made alive. That's absolutely amazing. Where you stand today this morning. And that's why when you come to heaven and you die, there will be a welcome home from your Savior if you trust Christ alone. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Jesus can. You need to do business with Him personally, vertically, invisibly, in your mind. Trust Him. You'll never regret it. It's the best decision you ever make. How about to the saved? Are you still fascinated and learning about your so great salvation? This should be the encouraging to us. Do you come to learn God's truth on a regular basis? Or do you just come when you can? And that's why we need to gather to hear the Word of God. I'll teach it to you by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for Your Son, for the so great salvation we have. We pray, Father, is anyone here who has never trusted Christ, never seen the simplicity of what Christ has done, have thought that they needed to help God out. That You would show them it's not based upon our works for Christ, it's based upon God's work for us. That's why He sent His Son. And that's why He did it 2,000 years ago, so we can't screw it up today. And that's why we can get in on it through simple faith. To him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Father, we thank You for that. And thank You, Father, that this salvation is so great and so awesome, that as believers, that we should be fascinated as well. Just like the angels are studying this and understanding it. We need to look at Your Word and study it. Hide it in our heart. Memorize it. So that we would be equipped, Father, and be able to share our faith with others intelligently. Thank You again for saving us by Your grace. We commit our service to You this morning, asking for Your blessing on it, even for our fellowship afterwards as we think of the potluck. Thank You again, Father, for sending Your Son and for saving us by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.